How many of you brought a Bible? Let me see your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, we'll have it projected on the screen, or you could look over somebody's shoulder. I want to encourage you to get a Bible that you enjoy, underline it, take down notes. The best translation, you want to know which one the best translation is? It's the one you'll read. It's the one you'll read. NIV is great. New King James is great. King James has brought strength to people for 400 plus years. It's beautiful. New American Standard is something I'm interested in. The Message Bible's a paraphrase. The Living Bible's great. It's the first Bible ever given to me when I got saved. And I just want to encourage you about, with 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to go right in it. I want to just talk to you about God's Word as a guide for your life. It's a guide for your life. And I want to just start out with 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go into a number of different verses. You have to understand that when the Bible is preached, it's God's Word. It's not containing God's Word. It actually is God's Word. A.T. Robertson, an author from years past, said the greatest proof that the Bible is inspired is that it has stood so much bad preaching. So I hope I don't fulfill that tonight. In fact, I want to ask God, stretch your hands toward me. Father, I pray that you would actually be with my mouth and that you'd transform me into a messenger on fire. I pray, God, that it would, the substance of it would come from you. It would not originate from my own personality or my own passions or my own tiredness or my own exuberance. Whatever, I'm asking that it would be a clean, golden pipe, that they'd be oracles that would come into this place, that would captivate hearts, would nourish and restore people, would bring light, and would bring help and hope, correction where necessary, challenge where necessary, and strengthening where necessary. I thank you for it, Lord. I pray Jesus will be the one most exalted. Amen. In Jesus' name. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is, I suppose, the epicenter of how I want to start this, because a lot of people wonder about the Scriptures. And this clarifies that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for four things: teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I'm going to tell you, adequacy issues, inadequacy issues are resolved with the Word. Sufficiency issues are resolved with the Word of God. The Bible is the great equalizer. Amen. When the Word of God comes on the scene, it produces change. In fact, I was quoting the shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, Philip Keller, and he said this: when a person surrenders their life fully to Christ, the person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for the more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God. Let me read that to you again. When a person gets saved, he exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for the more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. This book, my friends, is reliable. And I heard somebody say this one time in an argument with a skeptic. They were debating about whether there was a God or not, and this person was sort of agnostic and acknowledged that maybe somebody had to create all this because it's so sophisticated and orderly and organized and beautiful. He said, okay, so you're now admitting there might be a God, yeah? And that the universe was actually created and not just a happenstance. Yeah, I suppose I would acknowledge that. And then he said, don't you think he could preserve a book for a few centuries? And when he said that, it was just a compelling point. God has preserved the Word. He has inspired people to write it, and he has presented it to us. And the issue about inerrancy is that all the major doctrines of the Scriptures are preserved. God has preserved, and while there are a few little discrepancies here and there with modern translation interpretations and so forth, God, by His Holy Spirit, who breathed the Scriptures, who watches over His Word to perform it, who in fact is the Word made flesh, has a preserving power that sustains it so that when we approach the Bible, we can trust it as a trustworthy, reliable revelation that is from God. All Scripture, in fact, is God-breathed. And the Bible says men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. This wasn't by human origin. This is not a prophecy that is of our own interpretation. God moved on people's hearts, and they recorded and wrote down God's thoughts, and they have been delivered to us. You guys, it's pretty wonderful to have documentation from a living God. He's given us His own word, and I'm going to show you how He guides us with the word. And what He does is He brings it, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. You know, the Bible says that we're pruned or cleaned by the word of God. How many of you have had your clock cleaned when you've read the scriptures? Have you ever been convicted? You've opened up the scriptures and meant, so that's me, man. And God brings repentance to you. He shines light on you. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, either the Bible will keep you away from sin or sin will keep you away from the Bible. But I think this, when the entrance of His word comes, it gives light. And the good shepherd is so faithful that not only does He give us teaching and training, but sandwiched in the midst of that, He also gives reproof and correction. And we know it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I want to encourage you guys to love conviction and love a tender heart and maintain quick repentance. I heard John Osteen, the father of Joel Osteen, years ago, he said, God loves people who repent of little sins. And I think God loves the whole world. But God apparently loves it when we yield to His reproof, yield to His correction. We know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We know the accuser of the brethren tries to put sin consciousness on us. But what the Word of God does is it'll come and be a plumb line. And when Patsy and I bought our old 1928 farmhouse, one of the first things I noticed was the house had shifted on its foundation and there was no straight line in the entire house. The floor was sagging, the walls were all crooked. And I found that out by holding up something out of an old toolbox. It had a pointed weight on the bottom and a string tied to it, and it's called a plumb line. And when that plumb line was held up in the house, because you could eye it all day, you could stand there and go, is that right? And, you know, you could even get a level and the bubble kind of just kind of, I don't know. But you get that plumb line and it just doesn't lie because it's centered on gravity. It's responding to one of those laws that God set forth. And so you hold that plumb line up and it shows where other things have deviated or other things are off. Thank God He has inspired His word and He's given it to us as a guide for life, as much to show us what to do and then also correct us and show us what not to do. Are you glad for that? Man, I am glad that in a world of sort of ambiguity when it comes to what's right and wrong, God is really clear to bring reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman or kid or adult of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That ought to give you some incentive to get in the book. Now, I want you to go into Psalm 119. We're going to look at some different verses through the scriptures. It's powerful. It's all about the word. It's all about God's law and His testimonies, His precepts, His commandments. Psalm 119, verse 105. This is where God takes us out of sheer whimsy and leads us in the more productive, satisfying adventure of being guided by God. I want to show you that God's word makes us adequate for every good work. It will guide us out of trouble. It will guide us into the center of God's heartbeat. It'll show us what we're doing right. It'll show us what not to do. And it says here, thy word, your word, is a lamp to my feet. One time I went out fishing and I had flip-flops on. We were there camping and we spent the night. I had a false confidence that after looking at the driveway and the planters and all the stuff outside, I was pretty confident I was going on the right track, but it was pitch black and I didn't have a flashlight. And I found out that flip-flops and rocks are not a good combination because my big toe slammed into a boulder and I could still remember the pain that shot through my body. How from then on I decided to put flashlights on everything. I've got flashlights on everybody's keys at the house. I went to a camping store and I found a flashlight that you could see a mile away. I'd like you to turn the house lights down. I want to show you something. Turn the house lights down and the stage lights. I've even got a flashlight on the zipper of my Bible. You learn some lessons when you stumble in the darkness. And it's so awesome to know that because God's word is inspired and it's profitable and that it's a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. We flew 60 hours in almost in 3 weeks, about 60 hours in the air. So I heard the flight attendants tell me about the runway lights and the I mean, I kept looking at those lights. I mean, I could just walk in the plane now and tell you where they are. And yet I always, you know, they said, we know you've heard this before. We know that you've traveled a lot, you're frequent flyers, but please, for your own safety, could you look up, put away your reading materials, and focus on the flight attendant? She's going to show you important information about where the exits are, where the lights are, and so forth. I was so impressed by that appeal because I had gotten sloppy. It's like, I did know where everything was. But actually, I've been in probably 8 different types of airplanes. So no two are alike. And even the ones that are alike, there are sometimes are variations. But I'm telling you, there is no variation or shifting shadow with God. He is all brilliant white light. And he's chosen to give us his word as a lamp to our feet. In other words, it is the substance of revelation that shows us where to go through life. It gets us out of meandering. It gets us out of the stony places and gets us on to a place where we have make sure steps for our feet. And it's a light to our path. God has a path for us. We're to press on this path. They said this in the airplane. They said, look and find and identify the exit light because it may be behind you. The closest one may be behind you. And I went, yeah, no, it's right there. But then I realized, oh, she's right. It's right behind me. So that would have been the better exit. So good that I got to hear. But I've heard it all so many times. So I've heard, but see, we need to not pass this in a sort of a sloppy way. We need to get back in this and understand that as we go into the Word of God, whether we're bored with it, whether excited about it, whether it's been something great for us, or whether we've slacked off, tonight I'm just reminding you, look up, get your head up, get your eyes on the Word. It will bring such clarity. It's a lamp, it's a light, and it brings help. It shines light on situations. Man, when I got married, I needed guidance. And I had a prayer time with God, and I said, God, I have never been married before. I do not know how to be a husband. I am a male, and I want to understand Patsy and her femaleness. I want to do a good job here. Would you please help me? And the way he's helped me is he's revealed, for example, Ephesians chapter 5, about wives, husbands, love your wives, and wash them with the water of the word and things like that. And so early on, even in our vows, that was one of the first things I said to Patsy is I'm going to commit to be a man of the word and to make the word priority in our family. Because I got a revelation of the power of the word of God. That as you hold to it, as you stand on it, and as you believe God for his purposes to come to pass, how can you even know his purposes? How can you even believe God or understand his plan unless you read the plan? So now we've got to go to read this because it's right here in Psalm 119. It's the entrance of his word gives light. 130, thank you. The entrance of his word, the unfolding of your words, and the King James says the entrance of your words gives light. This happened to me yesterday. My family flew in after me. The house was empty. Left the TV off, turned on the lamp, got my Bibles out. I felt in my spirit a prompting. I actually sensed a spiritual need to study along a certain line. Have you ever had a craving for oranges or something like that? Anybody ever have a, I got to have some ice cream. Anybody ever have that? That's a protein. I understand that one. I have that often. Got to have my protein. Got to have my Breyers. Your body has some kind of properties to it. It'll signal to you if you listen. Anybody ever been thirsty? It's your body telling you you should have had water a long time ago. Well, I started to do this study, and God, as I was studying, turned me over here and then turned me over here and started to guide me through in this amazing. I never would have gone into it studying what I studied, but by the grace of God and the entrance of his word began to give light. The unfolding of his word, one facet led to another. And then when I finished, I felt like I had a full course, multi-nutrition meal spiritually. In fact, we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to tell you something about my brother. This is very fascinating. When he was single and we were both living at our parents' house, right when he had gotten saved, he was eating donuts and stuff. He was just eating too much. And he said, he's not a real compulsive eater. He's not a comfort eater, but he was eating. And he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. And this was really fascinating to me. I don't know how to verify this with science, But what he told me at that moment was that he had misread a spiritual hunger and equated it to a physical hunger, and he was trying to appease it with physical hunger, with physical food. And when he made the adjustment and got back into the scriptures, he found satisfaction, and it showed up even on his belly. I mean, it was wild. And I think that if our spiritual life was connected to our central nervous system, we would all be just tearing. We'd have to keep replacing our Bibles every year because we just keep wearing them out. But they're not, our spirit is not connected to our central nervous system. So we need to be stirred up by reminder of how not only valuable the word is, how important it is, but the fact is it is a lamp to our feet. The entrance of it guaranteed gives light and gives understanding to the simple. And in fact, I want to go, since we're right here in the Psalms, I want to go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. I've already told you that it's all God-inspired. I trust the Bible. Patsy and I were on vacation, and we went and we found a chapel down the street, denominational chapel, and it was open to the public. It was on a warm area, so it had the walls all open and everything, so we walked in there. I was sitting there thinking, man, I wish I had my Bible with me, and I looked in the back of the pews. There was a Bible. I went, oh, good, and I pulled that Bible out because it's God speaking to me. And I was there praying and talking to God, but I needed to go to the Word. I needed some Word. I actually even knew this verse by heart and by memory, but I needed to look at it. And I needed to just find it. And fortunately, it was a different translation than I had, so it shined light in a different way. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Let me say something to you. I went in Costa Rica, and I preached down there on a mission trip in the early 80s. And I wanted to impress the Spanish-speaking people by starting with a little Spanish. You know, that's kind of a really, that's a good thing to do. So I was practicing, and I had found, you know, these verses, and I got this Spanish phrase, and I held my Bible up over my head, and I said, "Mi Biblia es muy primo," and I thought it meant that the Bible is supreme, and the guy looked at me, and everybody was dead silent. You know, I thought there'd be this uproar, yeah. But it was kind of like when the rock band goes, "Cincinnati," and it's actually Omaha, you know. And the interpreter, in fact, his name was Jorge, was a really funny guy, man. And he leaned over to me and he said, "You just told the people that your Bible is your male cousin." It's like some American preacher with some crazy doctrine, you know. So I just rely on the interpreters, you know, and just keep it real. The law of the Lord it's perfect. You have to look pretty far and pretty hard to find perfection in this world, but you find it in Jesus, and you find it in the living Word. It's perfect. It's perfect. And it restores the soul. Anybody in here ever have anxiety or a little depression, a little blue day, and God buoyed you right up? He knows how to do that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm excited about that. In fact, I just want to just say that verse is for me, because I knew early on that it was not going to be my reliance on my skill set and my impressions and my, you know, vast array of knowledge. I need help from God. In fact, everybody does. Kings and leaders, scientists. And I want to say something to you about this. If all Scripture is inspired by God, which is the premise I started the service out with, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man or woman of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And if it is inspired, then don't you think it has the capacity to impart inspiration? The entrance of His Word gives light. Just to see this helps us when we don't know what to do next and we need to make a decision. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You guys, I've heard of people that were prominent in transitions in the church, bringing revival, revivalists they would call them. Some of them were not very educated, didn't have the advantage of going through a lot of higher education. In fact, some of them were bordering on illiteracy, but got literate with God and got literate with the Word of God, and God used them greatly to bring revelation and bring hope and provide leadership. You guys, there's room for all of us. That's what I like about Billy Graham. He does not project this attitude that he's figured out all this methodology and system. His whole mantra is, the Bible says. And it works for, you know, that's work. That's filled up stadiums for the last 50 years or so. And it fills up hearts. And it's something to really take hold of. You know what? Start somewhere. I talked to a budding Christian. And they said, well, where do I start? I said, read the epistles. Read Ephesians. Read Philippians. Read Romans. Read 1 Corinthians. Why? Because those are scriptures written after the resurrection of Jesus to the church. And that would be us. And it's about redemption. And it shines a very, very powerful, magnified light. In fact, we are to judge the whole Bible in the light of our redemption. It all is filtered through what happened on the cross. All the Old Testament verses, everything needs to be brought through the revelation of what happened when Jesus died to redeem humanity. Guys, we are in the age of grace. We are in a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we can go to God and He will give us wisdom. We can go to God and He will show us what to do. I've seen this happen in my wife's life. I've seen this happen in my brother's life. I've seen this happen with our staff. I've seen this happen with people in the midst of conflict where they cried out, where it felt even feeble, where they didn't have a whole like a big backing of emotion when they prayed. They didn't have a lot of excitement when they read the word. Don't underestimate just reading the book. I quote Billy Graham a lot. He said, just sit down and read the Bible for a little while and just watch what it does to your system. He said his prayer was in Psalm 119, God, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Deal bountifully with me that I may live and keep thy word. How many of you want to follow what God has for your lives? Then we understand that his word is the lamp to our feet. It's the light to our path. I learned this early on. I had the good fortune of hearing preachers point me to the Bible in revealing to me that it was not some archaic book that is hard to read, that it's actually God-breathed and inspired, and we'll actually even have help from the author. The Holy Spirit will come in. In fact, I'll tell you something interesting. I read a Bible before I got saved because I was seeking. And as a teenager, I would pick up this Bible and I'd open it and I would try to read it. I felt like it was like Ivanhoe or Beowulf. I did not understand. It was like Shakespeare times 10. Where my brain locked in school, it was double locking on the Bible. It was like, what did I just read? But I got an encounter with Jesus, and people told me about the truth, and I gave my life to the Lord. God got a hold of my heart, and the lights went on. And it was as though I had power assist from the author of the book. And the Bible says that He'll send His Holy Spirit, and He'll lead us and guide us into all the truth. And the word is true. So when you're reading the Bible, you don't have to do it in a drudgery. You don't have to go at it like, oh, I just need to read my Bible. You can actually stop and say, like that scientist, hey, God, I need light. I need light. And you know, He will bring revelation to you. Don't be afraid if He has you do a cross-reference or go to another page. Realize that the Holy Spirit is there to guide you and lead you into all the truth. And He will bring some very specific, powerful fuel into your spiritual life as you cry out to Him for help with this. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. You know, gold has gone up to over $1,000 an ounce. Is it at $1,000 an ounce now? Thereabout? It's around there? I mean, now people they're reopening gold mines that were closed because it was economically not feasible. People are busting their fillings out of their teeth and putting them in the mail, getting cash. You know, they're melting down their one earring they found or they lost or whatever because its value has gone up. But I'm going to tell you guys, the law of the Lord, it's more desirable than gold, than even pure 24-karat motherlode gold. And it's sweeter also than honey. You know, I asked some people up in the North Woods recently, I said, how do you attract bears? You want to photograph a black bear, how do you attract a bear? He said, burn honey. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, you build a little fire, you bring a jar of honey, you put it in a pot, you pour it in there, and you burn it. They will come from miles. Because bears love honey. That's why, you guys, if you get chased by a bear, don't run up a tree, because they are good at running up trees because they're looking for honey. And you don't want to be their honey that day. So, but sweeter also than honey. At the writing of this scripture, the honey was the epitome of sweetness. And he's saying, this is more sweet. Jeremiah said, thy words I found and I did eat them, and they were sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb to me. It says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. You guys, I'm so thankful for the cautionary aspects of the Word of God. When my spiritual life gets dull, or I get sloppy, or I start going out of the box, God is so faithful to bring warning. By them is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Stay true to God and lay aside the temporal things for the big, eternal, long haul thing. And that's what, you don't get that from anywhere but the Word of God. The world is saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. The world is saying, hey, do whatever you feel like doing. Everything's fine. Everything's relative. But according to the Word of God, not everything is fine. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin is something that God, He will bring conviction by His Word to show us. It's a plumb line to show us. It's awesome. I know a Christian who got upset with somebody recently, and while they were walking away, it was even within a moderate level. God prompted this person from the Scriptures about walking in love to turn back around and apologize to the person. Hey, you know what? I was short with you and I was rude. I got frustrated and I'm sorry for the way I treated you. And the person then was able to say, oh, no, that's okay. I understand. I mean, you're very frustrated because of this and this. It was a flying issue. You thinking it's me? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But anyway, quit looking at me like that. But I'm telling you, God's word will shine light. It'll bring conviction. And it'll warn us. And then in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? We can't really. We're so constantly self-justifying. But see, God's word will shine light and deliver us from presumptuous sins. Aren't you glad for that? I am really, this is one of the things I'm most happy about with the Word of God, is that it doesn't let me off the hook. It is my accountability partner. It is up in my grill. Sure, it teaches me and trains me, but it also reproves me and corrects me. Hallelujah. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So it restores our soul, makes us wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever. It's righteous altogether. It warns us. It rewards us. It's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, desirable, sweet. So I want to just kind of hone in on this idea just for a second. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Have you guys ever watched squirrels in your yard? Not when you're accelerating down the road aiming at them. Knock that off. That's a bad attitude. I'll call PETA on you guys. Squirrels are interesting critters. They've got expandable cheeks. And they store nuts. They're kind of smart that way. They intuitively know that winter's coming, so they get geared up. They'll just go grab every acorn in town, you know. Bayless' dad has a big, beautiful, mature macadamia tree in his Southern California front yard. He sends me funny jokes to the office, and it's his what do you call it, a handle when it's on the internet? Not, is that, oh, no, that's a CB. What is it now? What's it called? Username. Yeah, username. That's all high tech. Breaker. He's called the squirrel chaser. Squirrel. I'm celebrating my age. He's called the squirrel chaser. And he traps squirrels and then he releases them at the park. And he's done something in the neighborhood of like 57 squirrels in the recent. And they just have that attitude, man. They've got eyebrows and they're like the big teeth. But they store stuff. And Psalm 119 verse 11 reminded me of that. It says, your word I have treasured in my heart. The King James says, your word have I hid in my heart. One translation says, I have laid up your word in my heart. So this kind of talks about a storage system where you take the word, the value of just keeping the word in your life. I've noticed this, that when I neglect the word, I become in debt to it. It's as though winter comes and my cupboard's bare. So if you're wondering if you need to scramble when you're in trouble to go to the Word of God, the answer is absolutely yes. But it's also equally important to maintain proper feeding throughout. I ran into a guy from our church. He's training Taekwondo, yeah. He was telling me he was in training. He told me he was in training. Well, I mean, he didn't have to tell me. I looked at him, and he was like my body double. When I saw him, I thought, awesome, man. You know, that V deal and veins and arm and definition and no body fat. It's like, yeah, I am too. I mean, that's weird. I'm in training too. Taekwondo, what? I don't know. But the guy was preparing in anticipation of an event. And that, you know, he had the advantage of knowing the date of the event and what the parameters were, what the thing was. But we don't have that luxury. We don't know what the day is going to bring forth. So it is imperative that we fall in love with our Bibles and that we actually, like the squirrels or like the chipmunks, we lay it up in our hearts. I'm living off of the treasure I've invested in over the course of my life. And because of the eternal nature of the Word of God, it lingers and stays and abides and it becomes an imprinting thing. It gets down in your spirit and it feeds your spirit and it brings light. But I like what one preacher said. It's important not only that you memorize it and meditate on it, but that you keep going back to it and looking at it. Remember when I was in that church chapel with Patsy, I had, even though I knew the verse by heart and by memory, I had to look at it with my eyes. It seems like that what we set our eyes on and what we hear, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And also that when our eyes single, our body's full of light. So the entrance of His Word, use your eye gate, use your ears. You know, I popped on my headphones and I played 1 Corinthians 13, and it goes for about 2 minutes, and I just kept pushing the repeat button because I knew I needed an extra dose of it. You know, they talk about mega doses of different vitamins when you have deficiencies. I needed 1 Corinthians 13. It's good. And see, laying it up in your heart. We had this visitor, a little red fox. We named him Friedman. And I don't know why we named him Friedman. Our whole family named him Friedman. But this little red fox would run up to us. And we later found out it was a mother. And that's why she was suspending some of the normal apprehensions. And she was coming up. And she was getting food from the dog bowl. We had some cut up fresh meat the fox managed to go and get. And I got to see with my own eyes this fox take this piece of meat, run out into this place over by her cubs, dig a hole, and bury that meat and cover it. And it just kind of clicked in me that she was hiding that for another day in anticipation of the change of seasons. And she saw there was an abundant food source there, so she took advantage of it. She ate enough for herself. She took some back to her pups. She also hid some for the future. Let's read this again. Your word have I treasured or hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Verse 11. Your word I've hid, laid up, treasured in my heart. Look, you guys, it in fact is even, it protects us from sinning. When the voice of the Word of God is present in our lives, when the fierce temptations that come to all of our lives comes and bears down on us, what this is suggesting here is that as we've laid up His Word in our heart, it's going to create a more rapid prompting and quickening to avoid that temptation. What I get out of this verse is it strengthens us to resist sin and resist temptation. And I tell you, I don't know about you, I need all the help I could get. So if that's what this is saying, that we lay up His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him, then man, that's an incentive to get in the Word of God. In fact, look at verse 9, just up above it. How many of you guys want to have a good, successful life and you want to do really well? How many of you want to be fruitful, productive, and have an impact in the world? Raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with that. You desire to be successful. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So the word produces purity. It brings us into a stability. It shines light. It reproves and corrects us. It prunes off the dead branches. It restores our soul. I mean, Psalm 23, the reason I grabbed that book out of my library, I had never read it, and I thought, I have quoted Psalm 23 at funerals. I've done it probably close to 700 funerals now. And I probably read that psalm in nearly every funeral. Why? It just is so complete. But as I read it from the perspective of a guy who actually was a shepherd, it's bringing even a greater level of revelation. You say, well, Pastor, you've read that a lot. I know. I've been a Christian since I was 16 and now I'm 52. And I'm telling you, I'm learning new things as I go back in there and delve into the wonders of it. My kids have learned something from me. Eye contact. Everybody say eye contact. There's a verse that says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. And the other day, Kingston was doing some stuff and he was checking me out and I looked at him. And I was guiding him with my eye upon him. And I'm just grateful that when you turn your eyes on Jesus, you look into his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. This is God's revelation. The entrance of it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. The Bible says we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. How many of you have enjoyed the revelation of coming to know the truth and then that truth setting you free? It is fascinating. And he said that to the Jews that believed, that continued in his word. And then he said, and you'll know the truth. That's quoted at business conferences. And it's quoted and misquoted in so many ways. But I'm telling you, his word is so powerful. I sense God's presence in a way that is reinforcing the idea of yielding to and falling back in love with the word of God. Amen. Sometimes we have appetite suppressants that hinder our appetite. Sometimes spiritually that can happen. Lukewarmness can come in. Sin patterns can come in. You can get weak and you can start to fall. And it's so great that God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's so great that the entrance of his word gives light. What I heard when I first encountered a real wide-awake Christian, it transferred me out of dismissing the gospel and sort of thinking that religion was for everybody else but me, was I ran into a wide-awake Christian who had his life changed, looked me in the eye and told me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can go to the Father but by him. And it reinforced this point. That's why I wanted to read it to you. When a person gets saved, that person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for the more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God. He wants to guide us into fruitfulness, away from hazards. He wants to buy it as thy servant warn, and in keeping it, there is great reward. You guys, we need to be a praying church. We need to be a Bible church. We need to be an action church. We need to be all the above. But this right here is central because it brings clarity to exactly what God is interested in and what he really wants. Early on, Patsy made a comment to me years ago in our marriage. She said, I don't want to get overly focused on things that God's not that interested in, and I don't want to be negligent of the things God is really interested in. This, my friends, brings the clarity. It brings the priority. It lines things up. And it is a major and primary importance that we surrender our lives to Jesus, because he, in fact, is the only one capable of saving people from sins. Jesus is unique of all of anyone who has ever. He's the center of the universe, and he is amazing. He's the Messiah that came, as was promised through Abraham, to save the Jews and then all the non-Jews, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's this change. You become a new creature on the inside. I'll tell you, when you read the Bible, new creation stimuli takes place. It's the substance of the gospel. It will come in and it will change your life. When this guy preached to me, it was supernatural. It was not his oratory skill. It was not his charm or his passion. He just conveyed something to me from the scriptures that if you call on the name of the Lord and surrender your life to him, you'll be saved. And when the lights went on and I took action, not when I was with him, I went home. I said, I'll think about it some more. And I went home and I realized that I'm a sinner. God's word brought conviction to me that was the gnawing, aching thing on the inside of me. It wasn't just a guilty conscience. It was, in fact, I was guilty of sin. And that I needed that burden lifted, and that Jesus came to take the sins of the world. And he bore our sin on the cross. And he died for us. that we might live for God. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In fact, I pray a byproduct of this message is that people in this place will switch from the whimsy of just sort of floating through life and just a self-orientation to surrendering to the Lord and Savior and asking Jesus to come in and live in this mysterious kind of thing where he comes in and lives on the inside of you and helps you sort out your place in the universe. And I also pray that something gets activated in our church where we fall back in love with winning people to the Lord. God's called us to make disciples of the nations. And I feel like this is central. So this is, I've come back from being away for a while. I thought, what can I bring? What can I preach? I felt like I just needed to get you back in the awareness of God's word. Homework, read all of Psalm 119 sometime in the next few weeks. Get in the epistles, read Ephesians, read Philippians. Get in there and read Colossians chapter 3, Philippians or Ephesians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 2. Read those books. I know it sounds like Greek, and it is, because it's Greek. But get a translation. How many of you have a Bible you like? You know what I did when I was out witnessing with Patsy? I gave her Bible away. It took her 20 years to forgive me, but she did. Get a Bible that you like and keep it and study it. Put a flashlight on it. Stick a pen in it. Get an underliner with a magnifier or an arm extension, whichever one. On the mission trip to Africa, I talked to a lady. We were telling about how we felt about reaching into the village with the kids, the refugees, and feeding them and so forth and witnessing to them, praying for them. She said, you know, I'm probably the oldest person here, but I'm the youngest Christian. I just become a Christian 6 months ago. She's a retired colonel from the Army. She came into St. Louis for the records center. She was in charge of 1,400 employees. Her next rank, if she had stayed in the military, was general. So she lived a lot of life, and she was in a spiritual search. And she told me she came here for a year, and then at a certain moment, she recognized, this is the step I need to take. And in her late 50s or mid-50s, she was a witness. She was in the Pentagon when 9/11 happened. She was there. She's seen a lot. She's been there, done that all over the world. But she had an emptiness. There's a God-shaped puzzle piece inside of us that can only be filled. It can't be filled by any created thing. It can't be filled by weed. It can't be filled by sensuality. It can't be filled by fame or by popularity or anything else. It's a God-shaped piece. It can only be filled by Jesus. And when you hear that and you take action on that, it creates a mighty transfer. It produces change. God, I ask that you would take us into the environment of being doers of the word. I pray that you stir up our appetites. God, I know at mealtime I get tempted to pop a few chips or grab something along on the counter, but God, I pray that no appetite ruiners. We don't spoil our appetite. I pray that we would hunger and thirst after you. God, I'm asking you to help us with this because it seems that we can't manufacture this from our end. We need your help. In fact, that's what Christianity is all about, is a wholehearted acknowledgement. We need God. Father, we need you, and we're glad that you're our shepherd, and we shall not want. That you lead us by quiet waters. You make us lie down in green pastures. You restore our souls. You perfect that which concerns us. You are the one that heals our bodies. We could cast our worries upon you. You're so faithful to correct us. We invite your correction and your reproof. We know it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Attitude adjustments. I pray, God, there would not be one unconfessed sin in the house. God, I pray you help us to stay on track. God, your word is a lamp to our feet. I remember when I blew out my toe in the flip-flops without a light. And I've done that spiritually a time or two. But God, your word makes the difference. And I pray you shine a big, gigantic, intense beam in front of my brothers and my sisters and deliver them from evil and deliver them from trouble. I pray right now, God, if somebody's under conviction, God, I pray that they would yield to it and that you'd grant them repentance and they'd escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I pray, God, if there are people in here tonight that have not made that vital step to surrender their life to you, that you would just move on their hearts like only you can do, and that they would just come into an awareness of their need for you, of sin that separates them from you. The impossibility of us with our good works trying to offset that problem. God, we cannot save ourselves. God, it is you and you alone that provided this provision of your Son Jesus. He was in fact God in the flesh. God was in Christ reconciling and forgiving the world, building a bridge from a holy place to a fallen world, and saying, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Just in this last moment, no one moving around, you say, Pastor, I have been lukewarm and I have been away from God, and tonight I just need to just out myself and acknowledge that I need to shake some of that off, and I want God to come in on fire in my life. I need a restoration. I need to get some things straightened out, and I just want to make sure that I acknowledge that. I do not want to leave this place in a superficial way. I want to really make some resolve right now. You say, right now, I am determining to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily besets me. And don't be superficial about it. If there's something going on, ask God to move on that. Confess it before him at your seat right where you are and deal with it. We can draw near with confidence. Have a pure conscience, body sprinkled clean with water. That's what Jesus came to do. God calls us to draw near to him. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, close your eyes. You say, hey, you know what? I'm here tonight. I'm like that lady in the army. I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd go. Heaven or hell, I don't know. And you're at this place in your life, and you say, you know what, I want God on his terms, and I want Jesus to come into my life. Maybe when you were a little kid, you had an open heart and you got away. Maybe you got philosophical and you kind of think you got it more sorted out than God does, but he's reaching out to your heart. I don't have this totally figured out. It's somewhat of a mystery and it's supernatural. But when you ask Jesus into your life and you confess him, Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. It's a step of salvation where you get delivered. It's like getting pulled out of a drowning situation in an ocean. Somebody comes along and pulls you out at your last breath and gets you up on a dry place. That's what Jesus came to do. The Bible talks about how we're separated from God. This is not necessarily a popular concept, but it's right out of the Word of God. We've all sinned and it separates us from God. And the results of sin is eternal separation. But that's not God's desire. He wants every one of us to have restored fellowship with him. You can trust him.